We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Turn over, we're just going to look briefly at a parallel passage here in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll get another perspective on this remarkable event. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Verse 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, again, Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We're going to talk this morning about a lesson I'm going to entitle The Glorious Christ. The Glorious Christ. And I see here, and would like to bring out for us here, as the Spirit allows, a remarkable contrast between what we celebrate at Christmas each year and what we see so clearly displayed for us in this passage of the Transfiguration. What do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate the idea that Jesus Christ, who was truly God, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the one who is going to come one day arrayed in all his marvelous glory, came to earth as a humble baby, willing to be born into our suffering and sickness and death, one who was willing to take on poverty. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We celebrate the remarkable condescension, and I don't mean that in the typical attitude of condescension that we see, but rather him, Jesus Christ, being in heaven and condescending, coming to earth to live and to dwell among us. And we see those great prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ coming as, not to be blasphemous, but just a normal dude. A normal guy, one that no one walking around would have said, oh, there's the Son of God right there. That's him. That's the King we've been waiting for. That's Messiah. Look at how handsome he is. Look at how glowing he is. Look at how bright his countenance and shining it is. He was a normal looking guy. We're going to see that here a little bit later. And yet, the contrast here with the glorious Christ that is seen in his transfiguration, when it's as if a light bulb in him suddenly bursts through his skin and he is shining as bright as the sun. I'm going to suggest for us today that this transfiguration gives us something of a sneak preview of who Jesus Christ is and what he is going to appear to us when he comes one day a second time. No, not as a baby. No, not as the humble carpenter of Nazareth, but instead as the King and Judge of all mankind. To understand this lesson, I think, first of all, we need to look here at a radiance. A radiance. Because we'll see here that it is one of the characteristics of God himself to manifest himself as light, as a radiant, luminous object. Now, when we walk around this earth here, we don't see too many people, and I say that rhetorically because we see no one, who is literally glowing. We'd find it something somewhat creepy if they were. I can tell you that. And how do we know that? Because the only time in the New Testament, or in Old Testament, excuse me, someone's face was glowing with this reflected glory of God, the people that were around him said, "Hey, can you cover up? Can you put a veil on your face? This is a little bit too much for us. We can't take this." But God himself has appeared to mankind as light. And note that this is one of the attributes of who God is. What does 1 John 1 say about God? We know that God is what? Light. That's what Scripture describes God as. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I think one of the things that John is saying here is that God is so perfectly contrasted, so perfectly clear, morally, ethically, righteously, that it is as if there's the difference between light on the one hand and darkness. Just as God at the very beginning said, "Let there be light," and by that he divided the light from the darkness, so God, in his very nature, in his very essence, is light because he is completely separate from anything dark and defiled. He is holy in everything that he is. And perhaps then it's fitting that if God is light in his very essence, his character is completely clear and consistent, that we might say that he is radiant also in his appearance. Now let's be very clear about this. God is a spirit, Jesus says. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means God doesn't have a body like you and I have. He doesn't have bones. He doesn't have skin. He doesn't have other features that make us human beings. He is a spirit being. And because God is a spirit being, at various points in the Old Testament, God has found it fitting to reveal himself, to manifest himself to us, to men, to women. And when we go back into the Old Testament, we see that how God frequently found it fitting to manifest himself to people, to human beings, is as a blinding flash of light that made everyone say, "Whoa, I can't even look at that." Now we remember that Jesus says no man has seen God at any time. We understand that to mean no man has seen God in his spirit essence at any time. No one has ever been able to look at someone and say, "That is the fullness of God right there. That's the very essence of who God is." Really, we would be completely in our unholiness, in our defilement, we would be dead. There's no way that we could view God for who he really is. And yet God has manifested himself in various ways throughout Scripture. Now, one of the most wonderful illustrations of this is in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. For purposes of time, we won't look to that today, but maybe write it down in your notes, and when you get a chance later today, go and read Exodus 33 and Exodus 34 to see God manifesting himself to mankind, manifesting himself to Moses. Moses had one of the most outrageous requests in all of Scripture. He said, God, show me your glory. Show me your brightness. Show me your character. Show me who you are. And God said, okay, I will. And Exodus 34 tells us what this was. God passed before Moses. And he gave him, if you will, a view of just part of himself, of just part of who he really was. And then Moses had the privilege of going and spending 40 days in communion and fellowship with God. And do you know what happened when Moses came down from that mountain to be with the rest of the people of Israel around that time? His face was glowing. It was like there was a light bulb underneath his skin, and it was just light shining off of it. And the people that were there around him that he was leading says, hey, whoa, that Moses, too much. Too much. And he put a veil on his face. He covered up himself so that light that was reflected from the light of the glory of God that he had been experiencing was what he had seen. Now, what about another aspect of God's glory? How did God appear to the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt? Do you remember? Do you remember that over the tabernacle there would be a cloud that would lead them in their journeys? And Scripture says that by day the cloud was what I take it to be this bright, luminous cloud, this brilliant cloud that would be right there and the glory of God could be seen in that cloud. And then at night it was a cloud of fire, it was a pillar of fire, this radiant brightness of who God was. God appeared and manifested himself to people as light throughout the Old Testament. And that leads us to what I'm going to call the anomaly. What's an anomaly? An anomaly is something that is seemingly out of the norm, that is different. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We just talked about last week in the incarnation that God became flesh, that God put on, if you will, a man's suit and took on our body. So let me ask you this. If God appeared to mankind as light, and if Jesus Christ was God, then how could it be that Jesus was born as a lowly baby? Do you know that there was nothing about the baby Jesus that we can see in Scripture that Mary would have looked at him and said, oh, wow, what a glorious baby. Do you know Jesus looked like other newborn babies? Do you know that when Jesus was growing up, he looked like a normal kid, a normal teenager, a normal adult? Isaiah 53 says that there was no form or comeliness that he had. There was no inherent beauty or glory that he had as a human being that made people say, wow, we're following this guy. This guy's the Son of God. No, in fact, they looked at him and they said, oh, there's nothing special about you. Do you know people like to follow someone who is generally good looking? Do you know that like to follow people that we look at as having a kind of natural leadership persona about them? Jesus didn't have that. Jesus didn't have that. So we might say the anomaly here is that what about Jesus then shows us that he was truly God? What about him was going to be show him appear to be the very Son of God. Now let me ask you something. Was Jesus manifesting God as even before this transfiguration? Was he manifesting even the glory of God before this transfiguration? What do we think? Yes or no? Anyone going to venture a guess? There was some indication there, but I'm talking about in who Jesus was as a man. Was he manifesting the glory of God as a man? Here the answer is yes. How is Jesus manifesting the glory of God even before he was transfigured and his body shone as the sun in its brightness? Excuse me? So maybe some of his miracles? Louisa? I think that is right along the lines of what I'm talking about. Do you remember when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory"? Do you remember what God said to him? He said, "I will show you my glory." And he said, "I will make all my what to pass before you? I will make all my goodness to pass before you. I will make all my mercy to pass before you. I will make my remarkable love and loving kindness to pass before you." Do you know what God's glory is seen in? Not simply in this blinding bright light, the Shekinah glory that we think of. Do you know that God's glory, thank you, is manifested in his attributes, in his character? Now you see this even among people here. There's a very small kind of glory that we have. Someone is a remarkably kind person, and people look at him and says, "Wow, there's something wonderful about that person. He's so kind. She is so loving. It's such a wonderful thing that woman has. She's so patient." Jesus Christ was manifesting the glory of God by fully and perfectly manifesting the attributes of God, particularly in his kindness, in his mercy, in his love, that reached out and touched the leper, that preached the gospel of peace to the prostitute, to the drunkard, to the open sinner, to the one that would willingly be around those who society rejected and cast aside. We see his glory there. We see his glory there. And yet, in this, if you will, divine glory as manifested in light, Jesus had an earth suit. There was nothing incomely, if you will, about that body that identified him as the Son of God. So we see here then the radiance of God, the radiance that is God as he was manifested through the Old Testament. And then we see here this remarkable truth about the revealing of this glory. The revealing of this glory in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. If you still have your Bibles, look back with me at Matthew chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. There appeared from his body and through his clothes the most brilliant light that was like the sun." Now, I suspect that all of you at some point in your life have been a dumb teenager or younger and decided that you were going to try to look at the sun for as long as you could, no matter what your mama had told you, you were going to go blind, and you looked up at that, and after about a half a second, you had to just say, "No, I can't do that. I can't look at that." Happened here, the brightness of Jesus Christ, "and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now, notice something here that's very interesting. Scripture says that Jesus went up into a mountain to do what? Luke 9, we read this in Luke 9. Why did Jesus go up into this mountain? He went up to pray. Do you know what his disciples were doing while he was praying? What did the disciples often do when Jesus was praying? They were knocked out. They were sleeping. Here Jesus is praying. We don't know what he was praying about. We don't know whether he was praying that God would give this sign of the transfiguration or whether he was simply praying and God gave this remarkable sign. But in any event, he was praying and suddenly this wonderful transfiguration, as if a light bulb comes on in Jesus Christ and glows out this wonderful divine glory. Now this glory is like the glory that was seen in the Old Testament when it came to who God was. And that's why John says in John 1:14, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one who is exactly like the Father in His glory. Here was this revealing to these disciples. Now, which disciples were here with Jesus Christ? Peter, James, and John. Three people, three others of His disciples were able to see this transfiguration as this remarkable sign. Now, let's look at three aspects of this revealing here. First of all, there is an authenticating. This is one of their most remarkable testimonies in all of the gospel record, perhaps the fundamental revealing, authenticating of who Jesus Christ is in His nature as God. The fact that He was truly man and truly God. Because after Jesus is glowing before His disciples, showing forth the glory of God the Father, a cloud comes. Remember that cloud that was over the tabernacle? The cloud that God would appear in the temple? The temple would be filled with His glory? Suddenly a cloud comes and covers them. And God Himself speaks from that cloud. And He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, if you don't believe the testimony of the four gospel writers that Jesus was truly the Son of God, if you don't believe the testimony of Paul and the other epistle writers that Jesus was the Son of God, if you don't believe the prophecies of the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ as being truly the Son of God, won't you listen to God Himself? God Himself who says, "Hey, this is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him." Why was God well pleased in Jesus? Because Jesus was showing forth the attributes of God perfectly. It would be as if Lars, my son, was doing something very praiseworthy. And say, "Oh, Lars, I'm pleased with you right now." Why? Because he was manifesting attributes that gave me pleasure, that said, "Oh, those are good." And so God, the Father, pleased with His Son, pleased with the example of His Son, with the very divine nature that was manifesting itself in all these good and righteous works, says, "Oh, I am pleased. I am well pleased with My Son." What a wonderful authentication from God the Father to the divinity of His Son, to the fact that this was truly God in the flesh. Along with this authenticating, though, we see a very interesting accompanying. This is a remarkable aspect of the story as well. Look at what Scripture says here. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him." So not only, can you imagine these three disciples? They're sitting here, they're sleeping, they're overcome with exhaustion. Suddenly they wake up, and Jesus, the guy they had just known as a normal guy, looking just like a normal human being, suddenly is glowing. His face is absolutely shining as bright as the sun. They can't even look at Him. And then suddenly they look, and there's two guys talking to Him. And we don't know how they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. But they understood it. They got it. Now think about this. Was Moses alive at this point? Moses had died centuries ago. Elijah. Wait a second. Did Elijah ever die? Elijah was taken up, Scripture says, to heaven in a chariot of fire. God's great prophet. You had Moses, who represented the law. You had Elijah, who represented the prophets, who was, if you will, the central figure of the prophets. And then what? They're suddenly here talking to Jesus. These disciples must think, I'm going crazy. I'm going mad. Something here is wild. Do you know what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about? Mark tells us, or was it Luke? One of the other accounts tells us that he was talking about his departure. About the departure of Jesus. Can't you just imagine Moses and Elijah with Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go die in Jerusalem? Are you ready to fulfill the sacrifice that God is going to make through you for the sins of all mankind? Jesus, are you ready for this? Can you imagine what that conversation would have been like? Well, anyway, these are here as another authentication to who Jesus Christ was. These disciples would have seen Jesus speaking with the law and the prophets, and then with Jesus Christ, who found their fulfillment, who found the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Jesus Christ. And they saw this remarkable event for themselves, Moses and Elijah. Friends, this was the brilliant glory of God in Jesus Christ manifesting itself out. Now, we're in the unit right now where we're talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. We're going through the miracles, one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And certainly this qualifies as one of the great miracles of Jesus Christ. But it's been said, and I somewhat agree, that the great miracle, it seems to me here, was not that Jesus Christ was suddenly transfigured before them and was glowing, that through his body, if you will, that divine nature burst forth as the sun. No, that's not the great miracle. The great miracle is that he had hidden it for this long. The great miracle that the divine nature that was in him of who God was had been, if you will, veiled. It had been hidden from man's view. And suddenly now it bursts forth in this wonderful splendor that these three disciples said, "Whoa, whoa, this is the Son of God." And I want to point us to something here that I'm going to call the appearing. As I mentioned to us earlier, what this story gives us, what this historical account gives us, is a sneak preview of who Jesus Christ is going to be when he comes back the second time. Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you know that one day he's going to walk on this earth again? He's going to set up a kingdom that will now be manifest and visible, will not simply be in the hearts of his followers, but instead will be set up and will be the kingdom that will never fail, that will never be replaced or destroyed. He's going to come back again, and you're going to see him. I'm going to see him. Scripture says that all eyes will behold him. And those who pierced him, those who put him on that cross, they're going to see him too. And they're going to mourn before him because they're going to see that they killed their Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, Jesus is going to come back. And the question you might have is, if I'm going to see Jesus when he comes back, what's he going to look like? Is he going to be the baby? Is he going to be the guy walking along with the sunglasses and headphones that no one's going to notice walking down Franklin Avenue here? What's he going to look like? No, he's going to be king. He's going to be judge. And this authentication, this revealing of the manifest glory of God through Jesus Christ is going to be who Jesus Christ is when he returns the second time. Now, do you know we see this even in this passage? The one that comes directly before this. Look here at chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Look what Jesus says here as recorded by Matthew. "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Oh, there's that glory again. Jesus refers to that glory again in Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Look at Matthew 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Titus 2:13 speaks of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's going to be glory there. And it's going to be the radiant glory of God the Son coming as King and Judge. We get another sneak preview of this in a passage of Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1 with me. We'll just ourselves take a very sneak preview of this sneak preview. But this is God, the Son, Jesus Christ, appearing to John, the one who had seen Him in the Transfiguration. Now look with me at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Friends, that's what Jesus Christ is going to look like when He comes back the second time. He is going to come in power and great glory, and we will see Him. We will see Him come. Now that leads us very naturally to a question that all of us should take very seriously. If it's true that Jesus as the Son of Man was not simply in a human body, but that the very radiance of the glory of God was dwelling in Him, that at this transfiguration it came bursting forth to have a preview of who He would be when He returns. And one day He will return in all of His glory to be seen and admired in all them that believe. The question is, what should our response be? What will our response be to that remarkable revealing of Jesus Christ? We have the radiance, we have the revealing, and third here we have the response. The first response here that we see from the disciples is fear. Wouldn't you have been scared? Wouldn't you have been terrified? Can you imagine the radiant countenance of Jesus Christ shining like the sun? You have no idea what's going on. You see Moses and Elijah there. You've never seen anything like this before. Is it any wonder that Mark says that they were sore afraid when they saw Jesus Christ? They were completely terrified at the glory of God. Friends, do you know that when Jesus Christ comes in glory the second time, there are going to be those that are going to be absolutely terrified to see Him? Why? Because they're going to realize that they rejected Him. They're going to realize that they didn't accept Him. They didn't follow Him. They didn't believe Him. They said, no, You're not God. I don't have to follow You. I'm going to do what I want. And so it is when He comes the second time in full of power and great glory, they are going to be mourning before Him. They are going to be saying, we blew it. We missed it. Friends, and it's the same if you go back to the Old Testament. Do you know when God appears to man in His divine glory, man falls down on his face before Him and said, truly, You are holy. And there is this, even in us, should be a reverent fear of who God is, of His power, of His glory, a something of an awe that strikes at our very heart to say, You are one to be feared. You are one to be obeyed. You are one to be followed. As Scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this fear was their response. But do you know that this response of fear was also blended with a remarkable fascination? Do you know what Peter said? Peter was the impetuous one. I would have just been so terrified, I would not have dared to utter a sound. I would have said, okay, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. I have nothing to say in the light of this. Not Peter. Peter was an impetuous man. Peter said, you know what? I got to say something here. I got to jump in here. And so he starts kind of babbling. He says, Scripture says he doesn't even know what he's saying. He didn't even know what to say, but sure enough, he started out talking. Can I just give you just a practical tip? If you don't know what to say, better not to say anything. That's just a practical tip for you from the preacher. It's for free today. If you don't know what to say, it's probably better not to say anything. But Peter ignored this advice. He broke right through and starts babbling. Do you know what he said? Hey, Jesus, it is good for us to be here. you know what that word good means in the Greek? It means essentially, it is excellent for us to be here. It is the best. It is surpassing. It is amazing for us to be here. Peter, even though there was this holy fear, this reverence for what he was seeing, he also was drinking it and he was saying, wow, this is amazing. Jesus, you know what he said? If you want to, Jesus, why don't we build 3 tabernacles? And what that word means is essentially booths. Let us make 3 little places for you and for Moses and Elijah to stay in here. Do you know what I think in what he was saying here? Can't we just stay up here on the mountain? Can't we just keep on drinking in this amazing sight that we've never seen before? Can't we continue experiencing your glory? This is wonderful. I've never seen anything like this. It was amazing. Now, friend, do you want to know what heaven is going to be like for you one day? I hope for each of you. Do you know what heaven is going to be like for us one day? It is going to be seeing the glory of God revealed to us when we are like him because we see him as he is, when our resurrected bodies with pure eyes are able to look on the one who died for our sins, we are going to be able to be in the presence of the almighty glory and divinity of God, and we are going to revel in it. We are going to be so ultimately satisfied in it. Some people says, are there going to be basketball in heaven? Are there going to be things to do? Are there going to be entertainments in heaven? Do I get to watch movies? Otherwise, I don't want to go. I'd rather go party with my friends in hell. You have no idea what you're talking about. You are going to be so utterly satisfied with the glory of God that is present in heaven, the light of God that is the light in that city. Now, if you want any proof, more proof of this, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, it's right around the book of Timothy. It's right around the book of Colossians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7 here. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the fear, the unmixed fear that is going to be there. Now look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Yes, friends, there will be a holy reverence when we see God in his glory. But do you know what there also is going to be? There's going to be an admiration. There's going to be a worship that says, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we have been anticipating. The glory of God seen by us. Oh, friends, if that doesn't make you look forward to heaven, if that doesn't make you look forward to that day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to see him, not in this sneak preview that his disciples got, but in a full array of his glory, I don't know what's going to make you excited for heaven. That is going to be the experience that we have. And finally here, let's just talk very briefly as we close about a focus. A focus. God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he adds as the footnote to that, hear ye him. Friends, if Jesus Christ truly is the radiance of God the Father, if that glory dwelt in him, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says, hey, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses to his glory, eyewitnesses to his majesty. Friends, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God who one day will come to be your judge, who one day will come as king for all men, king either to send those into everlasting destruction or welcome those into eternal reward, don't you think we should hear what he has to say? Don't you think we should pay attention to what the Son of God has to say? Don't you think we should go to the Word of God to say, okay, Jesus, what do you have for me? What do you have for me as we go next door to preach the Word of God? What do you have for me? I want to focus on you. Friends, as we, this Christmas season, as we focus on the humble Christ, as we focus on the lowly Christ, as we focus on the Christ who emptied himself and came to earth to put on our body and live as a human being, let us never forget the glorious Christ. The fact that one day that glorious Christ will return to be admired, to be worshipped, to be honored by all them that believe. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful lesson. Thank you for this wonderful picture, this sneak preview of the glorious Christ. Oh, Father, we know that what salvation is seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask that for each one here, that we would be brought into a deeper and deeper reality of that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be stirred in our hearts with not only an expectation and anticipation for when your Son will come in all his glory and power, but also a wonderful focus to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, to focus on that wonderful gospel message that has been passed down to us, and to live it in our daily experience. Lord, I pray that if there's one here who doesn't know that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Oh, I pray, Father, that they would not leave here this morning until they have trusted you for salvation and been born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.